It made, I mean, it made time. He actually pushed her hand away. Get away, get away. Papa Tom. Yeah. We have the privilege of enjoying them in a way that we never really got to enjoy our own children, I'm afraid. It's a shame you couldn't have that same spirit when you were younger. Although I got to admit, Jim and Emily are just incredible. But Roman, I'm noticing that you're bigger than your dad now. I just want you to know, I've noticed that. And it's good to have you and Tony here. God bless you guys. What a and Evan, man, you get to do what you get to tease and spoil and then send them back home. Yeah, it's pretty cool. I like it. Let's all stand. We're going to read the word. Oh, by the way, this I guess it's Pastor Appreciation Month, and these are our pastors. We're thankful for each one. This is your elder board, and certainly thankful for each one. Okay. We're reading in Genesis. Well, I'm going to just read the whole chapter here because we're looking at certain principles that are related to this book. As we said, as we go through Genesis, I'm not going to cover the whole book. I'm going to cover principles and certain important periods that are in it. But here in Genesis chapter 1, so in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, or without function, without purpose. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated and made a distinction between the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was the evening, and there was the morning one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below from the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. That would have been our earth's atmosphere. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, a second day. And God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered the waters. The gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with their seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was the evening, and there was the morning, a third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs," or a nonverbal symbol which has meaning, "and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to have dominion over the day, and the lesser light to have dominion over the night. And he made the stars also. And he placed them in the expanse of heaven and gave light on the earth, and to have dominion over the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was the evening, and there was a morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above in the earth and the open expanse of the heavens." And God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was the evening, and there was a morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man," or mankind, "in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over," or govern, "the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created mankind in his image, his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and take control of it. And rule over or govern the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given to you, plural, every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has its fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for, again, you, plural. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the sixth day. Father, bless our time. We continue to repeat this, but how important it is that we should be thankful for the fact that we can gather together in a nation where we can hear your word, where we actually can speak your name, and we can speak of the truths that come from your word, and Lord, and not be afraid nor ashamed to do so. We pray that you'll bless our brothers that we've heard of in Iran that are struggling right now with a 13-year prison sentence because of that they got together simply to name your name. We ask that you would be with them and encourage them and keep them. We're going to continue to pray. Lord, don't let us forget them. Pray that you'll bless them in their time of great sorrow and that you'll be with them. And Lord, that we would always keep it on our hearts that we are to be thankful for these privileges, not to take them for granted. Thank you for that portion that Pastor Elliott shared. It's so true and just so relevant today. We're thankful for his portion, thankful for the work he does with faith, even their seminary there, Lord, just the blessing that he is to them. We ask that you'll continue to further that seminary and bless it. And we also pray for Travis today, Lord, who's struggling with mental health issues. Pray for his mother. We ask for your blessing. Pray that you'll keep them. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So this portion of Scripture, we're obviously, as I've said, we're not going to go through everything that's in the book of Genesis, but there are so many beginnings in Genesis that this is just incredibly important for us, things that become foundational for our understanding of our relationship to one another, and truthfully are foundational for the way that we should relate to the world around us. If we do not have a good grasp of these principles, then in all honesty, there is an education that wants to fill the void for us. It comes from out there. Believers, I can't stress how important it is for us to have a right relationship with the one who created us. We've talked about this many times in Proverbs recently. But Jesus Christ is the means by which we relate to the world around us. And Jesus Christ, by virtue of his own definition, is the means by which everything that came to be, came to be. And everything that's held together in Colossians 1:17 is held together by him. So unless you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, it's impossible to have a thorough and cohesive relationship with the world around you. It just simply isn't possible. So it's very important, the things that we discuss here, and that therefore we're not going to go through all the personality issues and things such as that are so much a part of the initial book. But there are major covenants that are established here that are incredibly important to our faith, and also principles that God lays out, and some very significant ones here in this chapter that we'll be looking at as we go through. So if we're thinking about this, I just want you to understand, and my notes are out in the foyer. If you want to grab them, you can. But there is a structure to the first 7 days. We begin with generalizations, God creating, as we discussed last week, he created light and darkness, but he doesn't tell you anything about the sun or the moon or anything such as that. He just says, I've established time. It's going to be a day and there's going to be a night. And that's a 24-hour clock. I've established it. It's there. But he's going to elaborate on that in the second portion of this chapter, as we'll see. He tells us that he created or separated the earth's atmosphere from the waters of the sea. But he doesn't tell you anything else about that. But he'll elaborate on that when he talks about the fish and the birds. And he tells you about the dry land and the sea, and he elaborates on what he wanted to place in on the dry land and how important that is, because that's the place where mankind would be. And what's really interesting in this, by the way, from my viewpoint, is that God generalizes on these things, but when he really wants to talk or give significance to something, he gives it more verses. So Moses actually spends more verses talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars, and then the verses that relate to the dry land, the beasts of the field, and mankind than he does to any other portion, any of the other created portion. And this actually is somewhat significant as we go through it. Now, we'll close out next week with the seventh part of this, which is that God rested. But God's creation, when he looked at it, he said, man, this is very good. It's not just good. It's very good. It's very good. God, when he does something, he does it perfectly. And when the Word of God says in Ecclesiastes 4, he does it forever. There's something special about what God does. And so here, if we think through this, the principles that I want you to just kind of look at first and foremost is that God says something about the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, as we said last week, he created light and darkness. He created us, by the way, and gave us eyes so that we could see and we could have clarity in the light. He created us to see things. Now think about that. It's just as much as he created our ears to hear, he created our eyes to see. And it says in this text, in these verses that we are looking at, verse 16 through 18, that God placed in the sky the sun, and it says very clearly that these are symbols. They're to represent something. They're to speak to us of something greater. That he placed the sun over the day, and he placed the moon over the night. And there were stars in the heaven, but those two objects were to be the symbols. They were to speak of something else. So it clearly here tells us, Moses is telling us as he writes this text, that this is something that actually should bring a message to us. It actually is saying something to us. And that becomes very important because we all know that no matter whether they had a canopy over the earth and it was a different atmospheric conditions at that time, and there was perfect environment, and the temperature didn't deviate that much, that when the sun was out, you felt what? You felt warmth. You knew that there was a time. And when the sun was out, you could see things with great clarity. Actually, their eyes were designed to be able to see things with clarity. And by the way, you could differentiate between a 24-hour day and the rotation of the earth and a year, the rotation of the earth around the sun. You could actually begin to differentiate times and seasons. You could tell that there was a time. You could fix yourself. You could place yourself. And as we studied last week in Psalm 90 and verse 12, we're supposed to be able to recognize time. Actually, as we said in Ephesians 5:17, maybe we'll look at those verses a little later today, but we're supposed to be able to recognize that our goal in life is to make time count so that we can actually get to know our Savior and understand our purpose here on this earth. We can fix ourselves and have a reason, a bearing, a purpose that God created us to have. So God placed the sun. He said, this is a symbol of something that's really significant. It's going to give you warmth. It's going to give you clarity. It'll be able for you to fix yourself as to where you're at, to know your bearings, to be able to see. And then in the night, there's going to be another object, but different. Now, I just want you to think for a moment, because we talked about this last week, but when Jesus came to this earth in John chapter 8 and verse 12, he said what? He said, I'm the light of the world, and if you believe in me, you'll never walk in darkness. God said, Jesus Christ himself said this of his life. John writes in John chapter 1 and verse 5 and says that he is the light, and the darkness has no ability to overwhelm it. Not just comprehend it, it can't in any way suppress it. You turn on the lights, darkness flees. There's a distinction. We were created to see things clearly. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and we were created to see life through him. When he says that in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the light, it means that I must have him to be able to see properly the way that I should go and to understand truth in its context. I won't be able to understand truth. I won't have any bearing for truth unless I understand it in him, that he is the means by which everything comes together. It's the way I position myself. It's how I know where I'm at. I guess you could say he's your true north. He's the one that we look to. He's the one that brings it all together. Everything is tied together through him. That's why the Word of God will speak of him in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. It's the sum of all wisdom. He is the centrality of everything. He's the sun. He's the one that shines. In all honesty, unless I'm rightly related to Jesus Christ, I won't know how to relate to you. The Bible's very clear that if we walk in the light, in 1 John 1, 7, as he is in the light, what happens? A miracle happens. It actually does happen. You take diverse people, people who shouldn't be together, as Pastor Elliot was sharing, and you put them in one room, and yet they have unanimity. It doesn't mean they're all the same. It means that they actually have one central issue that allows them to see each other properly. It came to us by virtue of Christ himself. It came to us by virtue of his sacrifice and his very spirit, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that enlightens our heart so that we can see the glory of God. His very purpose on this earth, it all comes through him. That if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, not just me, but us. See, I understand the virtue, the value of his death. But I can't do that unless it's all about Christ. When a person first comes to church, typically they first come to church because it's about them. There's something in their life they want to better, or they want something to change, or they're crying out for something. And that's perfect. That's great. We have to recognize a need before it can ever be met. You can't just live in an insatiable desire and undefined and never have any semblance of how to answer the need. But if you know you have a need and you come, and when you come, you walk into the light of those people who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and see you as such, then you're introduced to the light. And all of a sudden, clarity begins to happen. I understand about my life and even my actions and the actions of others towards me. I begin to understand these things in a way that I'd never been able to see them before, because I now have clarity. God's showing me. This becomes incredibly important because the second symbol that speaks of something, if the sun is spoken of in Psalm 19 as coming out and running its course to give clarity to the world, the moon comes out at a time It doesn't give the same degree of clarity, does it? But it does have authority. It has dominion. It has a governing principle that's been entrusted. By the way, the word here for govern is just a cognate of the word in the Hebrew, mashal, for ruling. There is a sense where it is to rule. The church is to rule to a degree, because the moon, if you think about it, represents something that doesn't produce anything, does it? We all know this. It doesn't produce anything. It simply reflects the sun. Just as the church is not here to produce, it's merely to reflect. The church is here to be a reflection of something else. We're not here to be, it's not about Tom Powell's personality or your personality or any of that. Not about you at all or me or anybody. It's about him. The church is merely here to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here on this earth. That's why he left us here. That's why we remain, so that we could be a reflection of him. By the way, that is the church together, not individuals. We're like the stars. Those things have a semblance of value, but not nearly. You wouldn't look to us on a very dark night. You wouldn't think that the light of a star is going to produce any kind of clarity for you. But the moon, if it reflects the light of God, it certainly does give us a degree of clarity. And the church has been placed in a very dark world, has it not? Whether we want to admit it or not, I get it. No one wants to say it's all that bad, but, and I'm not here to say it's horrendous, but the Word of God very clearly tells us that there's a vast lack of clarity in the world around us. And the church is here to be a beacon, a reflective beacon of God's light for other people who come searching for some degree of clarity in their life so they can see themselves, find a bearing, understand where they fit, what life is all about, who am I, and what's my purpose. That's the church. Because we were created and we were saved and we were brought together to be such a thing. You see, these two entities that God placed over the day actually do. They are symbols of something quite important to us, is it not? That God would spend so much time and actually say this is so. Now, if we go on from here, there's certain principles that we can look at. The other one is that for every creature, it has its own domain. That God created these creatures to live in their domain. This is just common sense for all of us, right? If I took, a reptile from the jungle and I placed it up in Antarctica or some more remote, you know, there's a reason why living in this side of the state is good. Now, I came from Virginia. In the South, everything that crawls wants some of you, some piece of you. I mean, they just want to suck your blood. That's just about it. Either they want to infect you with some venomous substance or they want to suck your blood. So, I mean, I just never forget these huge horse flies that would land on you. And man, they didn't leave a little hole. It was like this huge, painful, itching, horrible thing. And if it wasn't that, I remember, Mitch, when you got into the deer ticks, these little teeny ticks, and Mom had to pick all those little ticks off. Everything wants to suck your blood. You move up here, I mean, there are mosquitoes, I got to give you that, but the wind blows enough that they don't hover a lot, and you don't have that problem up here. It's great to send your kids outside. No, they're not going to run into a copperhead. I mean, it just works. It's great to not have to, to inspect them when they come in to make sure that there's nothing on them that wants to, suck their blood. I'll never forget, I was fishing one time, and we were in a pond, and I walked out, and I had my shoes on, but I walked out, and here I am fishing. Next thing I know, I feel something on my foot, and I'm thinking, that's kind of weird. So I pick it up, and there's this huge leech on my foot. I freaked out. I've never freaked out so bad in all my life. I was just, I'm shaking my, it was just horrible. This thing just wanted my blood. Look, I don't know where I'm going with this, but I do have a point. There is a point. I got fixated on the blood sucking there. I get it. I mean, I get it. All right. Everything has its own kind. In the South, that's what you're going to get. You go to a tropical area, that's what you get. You go to Africa, that's what you're going to get. If you go up north to Alaska, you get big things that want to run you over, things that might want to maul you or eat you, but you don't have the bloodsuckers the way that you do. You see, it's just everything in its own location, everything after its kind. Look, but you know the beauty of man is that man was created to span all of these things. Yes. We can truly adapt, which tells, it speaks of our dominion in many ways. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But that mankind was actually given a sense of, I guess you could say, supremacy. We actually can learn to adapt. I couldn't take a fish and put it on dry land. And I couldn't take something from a tropical area and put it in a cold area. But I could take a human being, and they would have the instinct and the ability to adapt to any environment. There's something God is saying through that, which is very important. So in all of this, and by the way, in verse 26, you'll notice that God created mankind. There's two words here, selim in the Greek or in the Hebrew, and then demut. But the point is this. People have debated this and argued this, and commentaries approach it in various ways. But I think the best definitions for image and likeness is this. We were created to speak to God spiritually, and we were created to represent God physically. Mankind was created, the only creature created, to know him spiritually on this earth and also to represent him physically. We were to be his, I guess you could say, viceroy here on this earth. We were to be his representation. But we were also created to speak to him, to hear from him. We were given ears and eyes. We'll just see in a couple of chapters here that God actually walks and he is visibly seen by Adam and Eve, and he speaks to them. That this was a process that went on, something that God did. We were created to have that. That hasn't changed, by the way. What it takes is our salvation now for us to be able to hear from him and us to literally to see things as he wants us to see. The moment we receive Jesus Christ, our eyes, it says, not just of our heart to see the spiritual things, but also the way that we view the world around us, the way that we think about the world around us. Everything about our life changes the moment a person receives Jesus Christ. We were created to turn our eyes off of this mere temporal world that we live in and to see the spiritual realities that God actually has, not only for us, but the world around us. We were created to do that. We're in his image and we're in his likeness. We have that responsibility, if you will. And so notice as we go through this, then the issue here would be that God blessed growth. And there's certain things that we can ask ourselves regarding this. Because throughout this text, God's going to say, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. He says it to every creature that he creates. He wants them to be productive. And by the way, he says it to mankind also, does he not, in verse 28? I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to fill the earth. I want mankind to have incredible productivity, which leads us to ask a few questions. And those questions, first and foremost, are, do you think that the earth was created with a potentiality of sustaining an abundant population on this earth? And I would have to tell you that when God created the earth, it was yes. That the earth has the means to sustain mankind. Then you say, well, this isn't a big issue. I would tell you that it is. Much of the discussion that goes on in our day and age about population explosion, there are many people that, I mean, if you get down to the very basic ideology that underlies this that came out in the 18th century, late 18th century, a man named Malthus, basically believed that you should let poorer populations starve to death because people need to learn not to overpopulate. I mean, it's pretty drastic, but there's a huge philosophy that underlies this, and you can argue this any way you want, but there's many people today in our governing body and also in other parts of the intellectual world that believe that mankind is just simply growing to a place where it is unsustainable, that our earth does not have the resources to sustain them. And I can tell you that this ideology will always end up with the destruction of the most vulnerable people. The most vulnerable people. It will always be that. It will never be any different than that. Last year, between 2019 and 2020, over 350,000 children were taken from the womb. Why? Because we can't overpopulate, we can't sustain, we can't support, we can't, the ideology is there. If you think about it, from 1973, I think it's 61 million people. Why? We can't sustain it. We can't support it. We don't have the resources for it. Don't tell me this ideology isn't in our world today. Some of the most, how can I say it, successful people in our world who just because they did good in business think that they can now run the entire world are actually part of this society. They have this belief. Was the world created with the potential of sustaining mankind? I would say yes. That God created the earth to give the abundance that was necessary for mankind. So what was the problem then? What's the issue? And I would say this. It's you and me. It's mankind. It's our nature. It's what happens in just a couple of chapters. It's the fall. It's the fact that when Adam fell in Romans 1 and verse 20 through 22, the whole world fell into disarray. That this incredible tension now occurred between the world that God created to sustain all and this disease that mankind brought into the world. Because everything that happens in terms of the needs of our world come from the source of the heart of mankind. In other words, I remember reading years ago as I was doing a thesis that if just the church in the Western world, just in the Western world, actually dedicated a tenth of what God had provided for them to the world, not just to the church, but to the world, that they alone could settle most of the poverty issues in the world. Just the church in the Western world. What does that say to us? That in all honesty, mankind, just as it says there in Romans 1, is that issue that has brought in this great tension between the two. Yes, God created it perfectly. God created it to be sustainable. God created it to be a blessing. God created mankind to be good stewards of the resources that He gave them and to be a blessing. And so, and let me just say, if we're going to take this a little further, you and I, as recipients of Jesus Christ, or the church as a recipient of the life that Christ gives it, when we're rightly related to the source that provides for us clarity in life, guess what we bring to this world? We bring that blessing. It only takes a few of us to change the culture. It only takes a few of us to rightly relate to our God, to enter into His presence, to come before His throne, to cry out before our God, and to hear Him answer that cry. It only takes a few. If you think about church history, Christianity has always been the minority. They were the minority throughout the Roman Empire, throughout the first 300 years of the Roman Empire. They were persecuted. They were dispersed. They had very little to give or to offer. But what they gave was their love and their compassion for those that were in need. And guess what? They changed a culture. They took what they had and they shared it with others and they changed a culture. They literally transformed a world. Just as you and I, even in the most minute way, when the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 11, that if a person is a believer in a home, and it's an unbelieving home, and they remain, they don't just flee, they remain, they actually bring God's blessing into that home. They sanctify the relationship. They bring something there. They bring Christ into it. What are we doing in our workspace? What are we doing in our families? What are we doing in our neighborhoods? Why are we there? Why are we here in this Tacoma area? Why are we here in the center of an urban area with, you know, a great diverse crowd? Why are we here? Because God placed us here to be the means by which it is blessed. That's why we're here. I was sharing this morning that years ago, one of our moves was we moved up to the corner of South 25th and Yakima. Pastor Jim will remember that. And we transformed that building. If you go up there today, it's still a church. We remodeled it. And it was, you know, rat infested. It was terrible. But more than that, it was the middle of the early 80s. It was Hilltop. It was a crime. It was a high crime area. There was gangs running rampant. It was just crazy. I mean, it wasn't like it is today. And we just began knocking on doors. Started a bus ministry, brought kids out, and we figured that the best thing we could do is minister to the kids, and maybe that would get us into the families, and we could minister to the families. And that's what we did. We had, at one point, about 400 kids coming out. But you know what happened? All of a sudden, in that area, the crime just wasn't the same. It just wasn't like it was. It just, there was a difference because God's people were there. Because wherever we go, we bring a blessing. Wherever you're at, you're bringing a blessing. Whatever situation God places you in, you're there to be a blessing. It doesn't mean that you verbalize things all the time, but just your presence, the fact that you have the Spirit of God in you, everything that you're doing, whether it be your workplace, your home, your community, this city, this church, this locality, we're here to bring a blessing. Amen? And if we properly reflect that which God gives us, that's exactly what we're doing. That's why it's so important here, what's being said. Lastly, let's look at this element, that there is a sense of governing. Meaning that God said in verse 28 to Adam and Eve, by the way, I just want to, if we're to look at principles, do you see anything other than male and female here? Now, I'm not going to belabor this. I could. If you go to Facebook today and look at gender identification, there's 71 different gender identifications you can identify with. I know you're in the college environment and you're dealing with this, and there's much of this going on, and there's an article out in the foyer, a newspaper article from the Epoch Times that talks about the school system, and if a child at a very early age has what they call gender dysphoria and they want to identify as something else, the school can do that. And if they find out the parents don't agree, then they don't tell the parents. And that's very early on. And by the way, that's part of very much could be a part of your school district. I don't know. Parents need to get involved. But the point is this. God says male and female. It's just male and female. It's biologically one or biologically the other. He sees them as equal. They both were entrusted. He says you, plural, you are entrusted with responsibility. Both of you are to share this burden. You're in it together. Now we'll go into chapter 2 and God breaks it out a little bit, but you're in it together. Husbands, you don't have any domineering authority, and wives, you know, it's not a competition. You're actually supposed to complement each other, that God created us to be such, to be a complement in this endeavor we call Christianity, to share in the burden. I know I'm up here, you know, speaking, but I can tell you this, Sue is just as much a part of everything I do as anyone. We share this together. Really, she bears burdens, shoulders are much broader than mine. Believe me. We share in this thing. Because God told us as individuals together to complement one another and to govern. And you'll notice, as it says here, it literally says the first word in terms of governing is take control of. The word is actually used in other points to speak of subjugation, which I guess you could say talks about work. Now, I know most of us spend a lot of time just trying to get out of work. Well, the truth of the matter is, work's a good thing. God created man to work, man and woman to work. Now, I get it. No one likes to hit the couch better than I do. And I get through with a day. I've done my day. I come home, and the couch is calling. And it's very comfortable. I've actually worn out that one cushion right there. I got to move to another cushion now because I got to wear that one down. But I get it. I don't want shows that have to deal with any form of reality. I don't want any more responsibility, no more emotion. I just want to zone out. That's all I want. And so when I come home, typically that's, you know, Sue and I will have our discussion, and then I try and move quickly into the zone time as quickly as I can. But you know, work is good. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18 through 20, it's one of those nails in that, you know, fixed truths in that book. But it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you have much or little, that the work, the sleep of a working person is sweet. It's good to work. It's good to work. It's good to know that you have achieved something. It's good to know you have a purpose, that you're going somewhere, that you're doing something. It's good. And by the way, as believers, do you think that we'll ever run out of things to do as believers in a world that's lost, and the reality of that means hell forever for people who don't come to know Christ? Do you think that we ever run out of responsibility? Not until our last breath. I imagine our last breath we'll be praying for the person that's caring for us. That will be, you know, everything we do, there's a need, there's a burden, there's a purpose, there's someone's life, their soul is in jeopardy. We're thinking of these things, I hope. That's what it's all about for us. It's a sense where, you know, it's that effort. I would encourage our men and women in this church to put some effort into the Word of God. Put some effort into learning. Put some effort into understanding. Don't just depend upon what somebody else has written. Put some effort into this. You say, well, I don't. You know, do you realize how many tools and opportunities we have in this nation to learn the Word, to understand even the basic vocabulary of the Scripture? It's incredible the privileges that we have. I think we're going to be in many ways ashamed when we stand before God and we see a brother or sister that came from another part of the world where they had to literally scrape to get even a portion of Scripture to memorize it. And we had all these opportunities to understand context and all the historical elements and all the aspects of it and the words that were actually there and what they originally meant and how it influenced this text. And we just ignored all that and went to some, not that it's wrong, but some little menial devotional to have somebody make us feel good about the Word of God that day. I just don't know that that's going to fly when we get to heaven. Work is good. Paul said in 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy chapter 5, he said, look, if there's a person in the church and they're not working to support their family, he said, I see that as being worse than an unbeliever. Work is good. Adam and Eve were given a garden 300 square miles. And God said, I want you to take care of this whole thing. And to do so, you're going to have to multiply and be fruitful. But your goal is to take care of the whole thing. And yes, there were things to do. And creatures to take care of and opportunities, things that he had to do, yes. Notice, subjugate, and then it says this, I want you to rule over it. And the word here speaks of direction. He actually was to care for it. Now, this opens and begs a question for us, and I'll close here. Do you think that we have a responsibility as human beings for the world that we live in? You bet we do. If you've traveled at all, I shared it this morning. I remember going to Vladivostok, and we were at the port there, and this guy was just dumping his oil off his, motor from his boat into the bay right there. And you looked off to the left, and there was a reactor from a submarine. It was away from people, but it was there. It was just in the open air. I'm not saying it was, radiating all over everybody or anything, but it was there, and you're thinking, man, I'm so glad I live in a nation where people actually care about the environment of that nation. We are supposed to do this. Now, I'm not talking about hugging a tree, and I'm not talking about, being spiteful to people that don't agree with you, but how about this? How about when you have trash, don't throw it on the ground? How about just the little simple things? How about just picking up your own trash? You say, well, Pastor, what do you? I mean, I don't understand if God gave us this. Now, look, think about this church. If this church could be the cleanest environment around it of anywhere on this block, then I would say that we're properly representing the respect that we have for what God has given us. He didn't give it to us to abuse it any more than he gave us rivers and mountains and trees and forests and resources and animals and things such as this, just simply to abuse them. There's a sense of stewardship that's given to us, a sense that we are actually to have some sense of responsibility for the world that we live in. That's part of this text. It's not wrong to think like that. It would be wrong to worship it, but it certainly isn't wrong to think about it. It's not wrong to care for it. It's wrong to idolize it. But it certainly isn't wrong to care. And we as believers should care because it's God's creation. And what we know about God's creation is that it does ultimately speak of him, that it's one of the means by which God actually speaks to people. You take somebody, you drop them off in Alaska and let them take a view of the wilderness. I'll never forget being up there in this, I'm at the sink in the kitchen of this family, and this big moose comes up, sticks his head right by the window. I'm sitting there, oh my God, I've never seen it. This is insane that God created this creature staring at me. You can't go to the Grand Canyon and not feel that. You can't look at Mount Rainier and not have that sense. I can't ride down Pioneer Way and look at that bald eagle's nest and not think like that. You just can't, because God gave it to us and we should care about it. Christians should care. They shouldn't idolize it. Don't get me wrong. But we should care. We should care. And if we do that, if we live with respect of all the things that God has provided for us, these principles that he's shown us, we respect men and women. We respect the creation God gave us. We respect the responsibilities that he's placed upon us. We respect work and thank God for it. Might not like it all the time, but I thank God for it. Then you know what? There's a world of people out there that are just looking for a dim semblance of direction in the world that they're living in. And you and I can be it. Amen? Let's pray. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, just take a moment. Maybe you're listening on over the internet. But God has so many great things for us. God has so much He wants to bless us with. And He placed us on this earth so that not only could we receive from Him, but that we could be a blessing to others. And that's a great privilege that we have, that we actually are part of His plan and purpose, that He didn't just take off and leave us with no semblance of a reason, but He actually gave us a plan and a purpose, that we're part of it. And wherever we go, we bring a blessing. Wherever we go, we bring a blessing. If you've never received Christ, then you wouldn't know that. In many ways, the world is just terribly confusing to you, and I get that. Trying to figure out why people do what they do and why they treat you the way they do and so on and so forth. But if you've received Christ, in that very moment, your eyes are open. There's a spiritual reality that becomes a part of your life where you begin to understand that God personally has a purpose for you. For you and for me. If you've never asked Him, ask Him, say, Lord Jesus, please save me. It's a very simple prayer. God, I just want to know You. I can't dig myself out of this hole. I can't make all the wrongs right. I can't fill in the gap. Lord, I'm just going to accept the fact that You love me enough to provide for me, and I'm asking You to save me. Very simple prayer. And the moment you do that, the Holy Spirit becomes a part of your life, and He opens the door of understanding. If you've never done that, would you just say, Lord Jesus, save me? Very simple prayer. Would you do me one other favor here? Would you put your hand up and profess that faith openly before the congregation? Lord Jesus, save me, and just put your hand right up. Lord Jesus, I'm accepting You. Can't do it on my own. I see that hand. Anyone else? Thank You for that. God bless you. In a moment, a person goes from darkness to light. In a moment, the power of Satan into the kingdom of God. In a moment of faith, their eyes are open, and God begins to take the scales off our eyes so that we can see. In a moment. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for just the incredible kindness You show to us, that You've given us this word that we can come to know You through. And we thank You for Your Spirit that's so much a part, as we sang today, to be led by Your Spirit, to be guided into truth, to have truth resonate in our soul, to give us a sense of purpose and direction. We thank You for that. We thank You for every person that's come here today. We pray for blessings on their families and their lives. We pray, Lord, that we all leave here with a semblance of just, hey, I'm a blessing wherever I'm at. I'm a blessing because I'm God's child. I bring His blessing. And Lord, we ask You to be with each and every one. We pray that we'll see the fruit of this, in not only in our lives, but the lives of those that are around us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The whole church said, amen. Hey, thanks for coming. Let me get to the back.